The fourth section of the book of Sirach runs from 14 verse 20 to 23 verse 27. I'll begin by reading to you from 14:20 to 27. Happy is the person who meditates on wisdom and reasons intelligently, who reflects in his heart on the ways of wisdom and ponders her secrets, pursuing her like a hunter, lying in wait on her paths, who peers through her windows and listens at her doors. Happy the person who camps near her house and fastens his tent peg next to her walls, who pitches his tent near her and lives as her welcome neighbour, who builds his nest in her leafy branches and lodges in her boughs, who takes refuge from the heat in her shade and dwells in her home. Chapter 15, verse 1 to 6 reads, "Whoever fears Yahweh will do this. Whoever is practiced in the law will obtain wisdom." See the accenting on the Jewish Torah rather than the speculations of the Greek philosophy. "Whoever is practiced in the law will obtain wisdom. She'll come to meet him like a mother, and like a young bride, she will embrace him. She will feed him with the bread of learning and give him the water of insight to drink. He will lean on her and not stumble. He will rely on her and not be put to shame. She will exalt him above his neighbors and give him eloquence in the midst of the assembly. He will find gladness and a crown of rejoicing, and she will endow him with an everlasting name." Chapter 15, verse 13, verse 11 to 13. "Do not say it was God's doing that I fell away, for God does not do what he hates. Do not say, it was he who led me astray. He has no need of the violent. The Lord hates all abominations. He doesn't let them befall those who fear him." So Ben Sira is asserting two things. He's asserting God's control and he's asserting human freedom. He doesn't try to see how one fits with the other. Rather, he humbly speaks of God's wisdom. While acknowledging God's power and knowledge, he opposes any effort to avoid responsibility for the choices we make. We can't say we failed because God did it. Do not say it was God's doing that I fell away. Do not say it was he who led me astray. We can't blame God for the free decisions that we make. I'll jump now to chapter 17. Excuse me, verse 11 to 12 reads, "The Lord has set before human beings knowledge, a law pledging life as their inheritance. He has established with them an eternal covenant and revealed to them his decrees." Verse 17, "He appoints a ruler for every nation, but Israel is the Lord's own portion." The Hebrew word for portion here is segula. You find it frequently throughout the Torah and the Psalms and the Prophets. It's that precious possession. I have an image of a segula, speaking now as a priest at Mass, and a little child, a little two-year-old, coming into the church with a little rag doll, and it's holding it by the neck and strangling it, really, and dragging it along the ground. But you can't, if you tried to take that little doll from the child, it would be very anxious and scream. This is the child's segula, its precious possession. Well, whatever you think of that image, the author is saying that Israel is, of all the nations in the world, God's special possession, God's segula. Verse 24 reads, "To those who repent, the Lord grants a return, and he encourages those who are in danger of losing patience." The Greek word for encourage is parakaleo, to call, to beckon, to stay alongside someone and urging them on and encouraging them on to, well, to obey the Torah, to live in communion with God. Verse, chapter 17, verse 27 to 29 reads, "Who will sing praises to the Most High in Hades, in place of the living who give thanks? From the dead, as from one who has never existed, thanksgiving has ceased. Those who are alive and well sing Yahweh's praises. How great are Yahweh's acts of kindness, and his restoring to communion those who return to him." In introducing Sirach, the wisdom of Ben Sira, I reminded you that he was teaching in the period before the Maccabean revolt, before the time when there emerged in the consciousness of some, and in the case in Jerusalem, that surely physical death can't be the end of our communion with God. And there begins this idea of life beyond death. Well, it's obviously absent from here. Hades is the land of the dead. Who will sing praises to the Most High in Hades? From the dead, as from one who never existed, thanksgiving has ceased. So he wants us to make the best of this life. It's all we've got. Chapter 18, verse 8 to 14, asks the question, "What are human beings? Of what use are they? What is good in them? And what is evil? The number of days in their life is great if they reach 100 years. Like a drop of water from the sea and a grain of sand, so are these few years among the days of eternity. That is why Yahweh is large-hearted with them and pours out his mercy upon them. He sees and recognizes that their end is miserable. Therefore he grants them a restoration of communion all the more. The compassion of human beings is for their neighbors, but the compassion of the Lord is for every living thing, rebuking, disciplining, teaching and directing them as a shepherd his flock. He has compassion on those who accept his discipline and who are eager to carry out his commands." Yahweh is large-hearted for us poor human beings who so limited, so needy. There's one verse only that I'd like to select from chapter 19, and that's verse 20, where he says, "The whole of wisdom is fear of Yahweh. The fullness of wisdom is the fulfillment of the law." And in Hebrew poetry, one line is an explication of further unfolding of the first. So fear of Yahweh means fulfilling the law, doing God's will, wanting what God wants. Chapter 20, verse 6 to 7. "Some people keep silent because they have nothing to say. Others keep silent because they know when to speak. The wise remain silent until the right moment, but a boasting fool misses the right moment." Some people keep silent because they have nothing to say. Others keep silent because they know when to speak. The wise remain silent until the right moment. A boasting fool misses the right moment. In chapter 21, verses 1 to 3, "Have you sinned, my son? Do so no more. Ask forgiveness for your past sins. Flee from sin as from a snake. For if you approach sin, it will bite you. Its teeth are lion's teeth. It can destroy human lives. All lawlessness is like a two-edged sword. There's no healing for the wound it inflicts." And to conclude this part four of the book of Sirach, just a couple of verses from chapter 23. Verse 1, "Yahweh, Father and Master of my life, do not abandon me to their designs. Do not let me fall because of them." Verse 27. This verse neatly sums up the main theme of the first four sections of the book. The fear of Yahweh essentially means heeding his commands. And the verse reads, "Those who survive her will recognize that nothing is better than the fear of Yahweh. Nothing sweeter than to heed his commands." Part 5 of Ben Sirah begins with chapter 24, verse 1, and goes to chapter 33, verse 18. So it's effectively 10 chapters. 24, 3 to 8 reads, and you might, as you listen to this, be thinking of the prologue to John's Gospel, which, while it talks about the Word rather than the wisdom, has a lot of parallels to this. "I came forth from the mouth of the Most High. I covered the earth like a mist. I dwelt in the highest heavens, and my throne was on a pillar of cloud. Alone I compassed the vault of heaven and traversed the depths of the abyss. Over waves of the sea, over all the land, over every people and nation, it's wisdom speaking, I held sway. Among all these I sought a resting place, in whose territory should I abide. Then the Creator of all things gave me a command. He who formed me chose the place for my tent. He said, 'Make your dwelling in Jacob, your inheritance in Israel.'" So the Spirit, that is the breath of God, here identified with wisdom and compared to a mist covering the earth, All creation manifests God's spirit and God's wisdom. All creation proclaims God's glory. But there's a special place and mission for Israel. The text continues in verse 9. Before the ages in the beginning he created me. Through all the ages I shall not cease to be. In the holy tent I ministered before him, and then I took up my post in Zion. Thus in his city, loved as he loves me, he gave me a resting place. In Jerusalem is my domain. I struck root among the honored people. In the portion of Yahweh is my inheritance. Verses 19 to 22. Come to me. It's wisdom speaking. Come to me, you who desire me. Eat your fill of my fruits. You remember me as sweeter than honey, possessing me as sweeter than the honeycomb. Those who eat of me will hunger for more. Those who drink of me will thirst for more. Whoever obeys me will not be put to shame. Those who work with me will never fail. Again will I send my teachings forth, shining like the dawn, to spread their enlightenment far abroad. I will again pour out teaching like prophecy. I will bequeath it to generations yet to come. The author must be reflecting on the Torah and, of course, all the different prophets that have come to the northern and southern kingdoms over the centuries and the writings, etc. So it's God is constantly communicating with us, wanting to draw us into divine communion. Chapter 25, verse 24. From a woman, sin had its beginning, and because of her, we all die. He's obviously drawing on the story of Adam and Eve in the garden. From a woman sin had its beginning, and because of her we all die. Allow water no outlet, and be not indulgent to an erring wife. If she doesn't go as you direct, separate her from yourself. Clearly written by a man for men in the teaching. And you'd have to balance it nicely from a woman's perspective, of course. I'll jump now to chapter 28, just to a couple of verses from that chapter. Verses 2 to 5. Forgive your neighbour the wrong he has done, and then your sins will be pardoned when you pray. Brackets, isn't that what Jesus said? Forgive your neighbour the wrong he has done, and then your sins will be pardoned when you pray. Should a person harbour anger against another and expect healing from God, from Yahweh? Should a person have no mercy towards another like himself and then seek pardon for his own sin? If a mere mortal harbours wrath, who will make an atoning sacrifice for his sins? Chapter 29, verses 1 to 2. They do a kindness who lend to their neighbours. By holding out a helping hand, they keep the commandments. Lend to your neighbour in his time of need. In chapter 29, verse 8 and the following, be patient with someone in humble circumstances. Do not keep him waiting for your alms. Help the poor because of the commandment, and in their need do not send them away empty-handed. Let your money go for the sake of a brother or a friend. Don't leave it under a stone to rot. Lay up your treasure according to the commands of the Most High, and it will profit you more than gold. Assist your neighbor to the best of your ability, but be careful not to fall yourself. I'll jump a couple of chapters and read chapter 33, verse 8. Like clay in the hand of the potter, to be moulded as he pleases, so all are in the hand of their Maker, to be given whatever he desires. And now, as a final step in this present lecture, we'll go to part 6 of the book of Sirach, which takes us from 33 verse 19 through to 38 verse 23. And for your reflection, I offer you 34 verses 12 to 13, which reads, I have seen many things in my travels, says Ben Sira, and I have learned more than I can express. I have often been in danger of death, but have escaped because of what I have learned from these experiences. Ben Sira obviously travelled, as a lot of people in his day did, to the centres of wisdom and learning, and he's come back to Jerusalem fired up with the desire to help his students see what a wonderful gift they have in their own Torah. Verses 19 to 20 reads, the eyes of Yahweh are on those who love him. A mighty shield, a strong support, a shelter from scorching wind, a shade from the noonday sun, a guard against stumbling, a help against falling. He lifts up the soul. He makes the eyes sparkle. He gives health and life and blessing. Chapter 34, verse 25 reads, bread given to the needy means life for the poor. Whoever deprives them of it is a murderer. Take away a neighbour's living is to commit murder. To deprive an employee of wages is to shed blood. I'll read that again. Bread given to the needy means life for the poor. Whoever deprives them of it is a murderer. To take away a neighbour's living is to commit murder. To deprive an employee of wages is to shed blood. Chapter 35, verse 17 reads, Yahweh will not ignore the supplication of the orphan or the widow when she pours out her complaint. Do not the tears of the widow running down her cheek cry out against the one who causes them to fall? The one whose service is pleasing to Yahweh will be accepted. His prayer will reach to the clouds. The prayer of the humble pierces the clouds. It will not rest until it reaches its goal. It will not desist until the Most High responds and does justice for the righteous, executing judgment. Chapter 36, verse 1 and the following reads, Save us, O God, O God of the universe. Put all the nations in dread of you. Lift up your hand against foreign nations. Let them see your might. As you have used us to show your holiness to them, use them to show your glory to us. Then they will know, as we have known, that there is no God but you. The Jews saw their God, Yahweh, as the God of creation, the Lord of history. Verse 12 reads, Crush the heads of hostile rulers who say there's no one but ourselves. Ben Sira lived through the change of control of Palestine from Egypt to Syria with the Seleucid victory of 198 BC at Panias. When he speaks of the arrogance of the foreign oppressors, he presumably has in mind Antiochus III, who ruled Syria from 223 to 187 BC. Chapter 36, verse 13 to 22. Gather all the tribes of Jacob. Give them their inheritance as at the beginning. Have compassion on the people called by your name, on Israel, whom you have named your firstborn. It's a prayer, obviously. Take pity on the city of your sanctuary, Jerusalem, the place of your dwelling. Fill Zion with your majesty. Fill your temple with your glory. Give evidence of your deeds of old. Fulfill the prophecies spoken in your name. Reward those who wait for you. Let your prophets be proved true. Hear the prayers of your servants according to your goodwill toward your people, and all who are on the earth will know that you are the God of the ages. Chapter 37, verse 13. Heed the counsel of your own heart. No one is more faithful to you than is your own heart. Your own mind sometimes keeps us better informed than seven sentinels sitting high on a watchtower. But above all, pray to the Most High that he may direct your way in truth. That's a profound advice. May I look at it again? All these sentinels that watch on the watchtower, the psychologists, the friends, the neighbours, the parents, the children, the whoever, the priest in the pulpit, all these people that are there watching over our life. Important, and they have a lot to offer. But heed the counsel of your own heart. No one is more faithful to you than is your own heart. Your own mind sometimes keeps us better informed than seven sentinels high on a watchtower. So the advice is to look after our own heart and listen to it. However, he adds, very importantly, pray to the Most High that he may direct your way in truth. Because our heart can be ignorant, naive, double dealing, perverse, beautiful. It's a whole mixture of stuff in there. So yes, it's important to listen to our own heart, but it's critical that the heart is in prayer. Pray to the Most High that he may direct your way in truth. I'll conclude this offering now with chapter 38, verses 1 to 15. An interesting statement that you may like. Honour physicians for their services, says Ben Sira, for it's God who has established them in their profession. Their gift of healing comes from God, and they are rewarded by the king. The skill of physicians makes them distinguished, and in the presence of the great they are admired. God makes the earth yield healing herbs, and sensible people will not despise them. Was not water made sweet with a tree in order that its power might be known? He gave skill to human beings that he might be glorified in his marvelous works. By them the physician heals and takes away pain. The pharmacist makes a mixture from them. God's works will never be finished, and from him health spreads all over the earth. My son, when you are ill, do not delay. Pray to God, for it is he who heals. Give up your faults and direct your hands rightly. Cleanse your heart from all sin. Offer a sweet-smelling sacrifice and a memorial portion of choice flour, and pour oil on your offering as much as you can afford. Then let the physician apply his skill, for the Lord created him. Do not let him depart, for you need him. There are times when recovery lies in the hands of physicians, for they too pray to God that he grant them success in diagnosis, and that their treatment will bring about a cure. He who sins against his Maker will be defiant towards the physician.